Well, good morning, beloved. If you would take your Bibles, please open to Genesis chapter 6, and the deacons who served you will now go before you and collect your cups. We're in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We are planning to walk through chapters 1 through 12 this fall, and we're right in the middle. And we're going to be looking at a lot of texts today, 6, 7, and 8, or at least a portion of 8, and we're looking for the realities that still penetrate our lives. Genesis is historical in the sense that it took place in space and time, and yet there are origins to realities that we still live in to this day. We've been looking at one each week, and today we're going to look at the reality of God's judgment and God's rescue. Because God judges and God rescues. This is the way he works. And so our pattern for today, we're not going to have time to unfold every verse from chapters 6 through 8. We're not even going to have time to even read through 6 through 8. I'm going to be highlighting the key texts within those chapters so that you can read this on your own time and navigate it more effectively because you know the main points and you know how it flows. So we're gonna look at the outline of what takes place in chapters 6, 7, and 8. We're then going to look at observations about God's judgment, because this isn't the only time God judges sin. And so we're going to see that God's judgments have a pattern to them, and we better understand them, because it affects you and it affects me. And it's very important, because the biggest judgment is yet to come, and we need to be ready for that. And then we're going to look at Noah's response. What is the response of the godly person to the reality of God's judgment over sin? What is a righteous response? Noah had one, and we can learn from him. Now, one of the things I like about this text, Genesis 6, 7, and 8, is that the Bible actually, it's one of these few moments in the Bible where the Bible actually goes through the trouble to say, this is the reason why, or my point is this. I mean, it was the kind of text that you always signed up for to write on in seminary. It's like, oh, I'll do that one because the Bible already gives the answer, you know, and you could go into it. And the Bible does give us the reason for why we have Genesis 6, 7, and 8. There's something God wants us to learn here. And the good news is he doesn't leave it a secret. But you have to go to the other side of the Bible to find it, okay? And so I'm going to reference it. It's up on the screen here. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, he starts a paragraph that includes other moments in biblical history. And so I'm just pulling out the moment of Noah and the flood in verse 5 and then getting to the point in verse 9. Here's what he says. If he, being God, did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And, it's not or, it's not but, it's and. Both of these are true. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and at the same time, he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, in one sense, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're putting the weight of your soul onto Jesus, this is comforting. If you're going it alone or thinking that there's some other way to live life, then this ought to terrify you, that God knows how to keep you under punishment until the day of judgment. But that's the reality. And Noah and the flood proves this point. There are other situations in Scripture that also prove this point. So today we want to look back in time to see the reality that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, because there is one major judgment yet to come, and it comes to all souls, and it's a judgment whose consequences are eternal. And we need to know that God knows how to rescue the godly from that. God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until that. So let's now take a look at Genesis chapter 6. Outline of the text. Chapter 6 will show us that God first signals a coming judgment. He signals a coming judgment. And it's not random because the world needs to be rescued in some way or punished in some way. Things are really bad by the time we get to Genesis 6. And Pastor David took us from verses 1 through 8 and showed us examples of how bad it has become. In verse 5, it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And everybody's in on this rebellion against God. And it's all the way down to the heart level, and people are just doing what they want and rebelling against God, and everything that they come up with is for their own glory or their own comforts and not for God's glory and the benefit of those around them. In verses 11 and 12, it says this, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Another phrase, it was filled with violence. Another phrase, all flesh had corrupted their way. This is bad stuff. The system is broken. People are in rebellion against God and they're not going back or apologizing for it. Jesus would describe this day in Matthew 24 by saying this, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now you might think of those phrases, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as good things. I mean, I want to eat, and if I'm thirsty, I want something to drink, and I like being married, and I want my kids to be able to be married if that's the Lord's will. But that's not what Jesus is saying in that sense. He's saying they're doing what they want. They're feasting and indulging their flesh, and they're just, because we know Genesis 6 says the sons of God are taking the daughters of men, and they're just marrying whoever they want. They have no regard for God's way, only a regard for their own fleshly lusts. And that's how Jesus describes that day. People just doing what they want because it's what they want to do, and they have no care or concern for what God wants for them. And then he would say this, Jesus would say about these days, they, these people, were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Which is really unfortunate because they should not have been unaware. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. While he's building the ark, he's preaching the message of the coming judgment. They should not have been unaware. Have you ever tried to make people aware? And you use like 3 or 4 or 5 different ways to do it, and then they come to you and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know this thing was going on. And you're like, well, by now you should have known. It's not my job to like enter your brain and make you think that way. You have been given the information. You did not take it. These are people who refuse to even listen to Noah's honest message of the righteousness of God and the judgment of God. That's the layout of the day that they're in. And so God signals that he's done and he's going to destroy the earth, destroy the people of the earth. He says, God said to Noah in verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I'll use the earth that they're abusing against them. The earth will destroy them. But God graciously and mercifully tells Noah in advance, doesn't he? Aren't you glad if you're Noah that God at least told you it's coming and didn't just send it? Because you wouldn't have an ark if he just sent it, right? And God does this. When he judges, I should say before he judges, he has always sent warnings to his people, to those who will listen. God mercifully warned Noah. God mercifully warned Lot before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God mercifully warned Pharaoh before he brought the judgments upon, the plagues upon Egypt, and then warned the Israelites before Passover came and the destroyer killed the firstborn in Egypt. Jesus warned us that he would be arrested after being betrayed. He warned us that he would be killed. He warned the disciples of this before it ever happened, and they heard it, but they didn't get it. And the Bible is full of warnings concerning the day of the Lord that is coming. So God, in his mercy, warns us before we fall into his judgment. It's one of his mercies toward us, if we're listening and if we're paying attention. And if you've ever lived in sin against God, and I'm pretty sure you have, because I have, I know that God sends warnings. Sometimes it's a godly person. Sometimes it's his word, just being in the word, and you're like, oh man, that verse is getting way too close to what I'm thinking and doing right now. But that's God warning before he brings judgment. Warnings aren't bad. Warnings are good. They're merciful. And that's what God did in chapter 6. He tells Noah, I'm going to destroy all flesh. It's time for you to build an ark to escape it. Okay? So as he signals, he also then secures his people before the judgment comes. It may be just a minute before, but he secures them before. He tells Noah in chapter 6, I want you to build this ark, and I want you to put your people, your family in it, and I want you to put these animals in it so that after the judgment, there's enough to survive and to multiply and repopulate the earth. So God is mercifully giving Noah a way out. And we'll get back to Noah and why later, okay? We're going to come back to chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 later. But notice that God warns and then he secures his people. In chapter 7, we see that the animals are being assembled because Noah did what he was called to do. God wanted him to build the ark, and he did it, and he's now bringing the animals into it. In chapter 6, verse 18, God gives a little rationale why or what he's up to and why he's up to it. And he uses a word that we're going to spend more time on next week, Lord willing, and it's the word covenant or promise. It's the first time it shows up in Scripture. But after explaining he's going to destroy the earth and all flesh on it, but I will establish my covenant with you, my promise to you, Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, this is chapter 7, went in as God had commanded them, because Noah built the ark as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. They were in the ark for 7 days before the ark was actually closed. One last week of mercy where the doors were open for people to come in. And then God shut them in. The Lord secured Noah and his family and these animals in. That's what he does to his people. He secures us before judgment. He secured Lot from Sodom by sending angels to warn him, and they literally grabbed him by the arm, and he and his family were pulled out of Sodom before Sodom was completely destroyed. Before God brought the destroyer to the angel of the Lord to destroy the firstborn in Egypt, what did he do with his people? He told them to put the blood of unblemished lambs on the doorposts of their house and to stay inside, to dress up and be ready to go, but to stay inside. And their firstborn were spared. God raised up Jesus on a cross, lifting him above us, that he might be the focal point of God's wrath for us. He secured us under the covering of Jesus' blood. This is God's pattern. Are we catching this? And when before the great day of judgment to all souls comes, what will he do to his church, his people? He will secure us by rapturing us to be with him. And then he'll pour his wrath out. So God's pattern is to secure his people while he pours out judgment, because God judges and God rescues. God knows how to keep the godly, rescue the godly from trials, and keep the unrighteous under punishment until judgment. So in chapter 7, the first half of the chapter, we see the process of coming into the ark and then the ark being sealed by God. Once he's done, once the time is up, it is up, because he sends his judgment next. This is God's pattern. He sends his judgment. Now, this is the bottom portion of, or the second half of chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. Although the flood is mentioned in earlier verses, we see the account really kick in here. And the end result in verses 22 and 23 is that everything, because of this flood, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Already there's a note of God's grace. In whose nostrils was the breath of life? God gave them the gift of his own life. They were able to experience life, and they wasted it, so he took it. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and every creeping thing and birds of the heavens. He did it. He destroyed. He flooded the earth and killed all the flesh outside of the ark. Now, we'll come back to observing some things about God's judgments in a little bit, but that's the outline of what takes place here. Is in chapter 7, verses 17 to 24, you have the flood coming and destroying everything outside of the ark. Once that's done, though, God sets his people free. And this is that pattern that will show up, that God sends his judgment and then sets his people free afterwards, because he's secured them away from the judgment. So God sets his people free in chapter 8. In the earlier verses of 8, we see that the waters begin to recede and God begins to reorganize this cataclysmic event and bring the ark to the ground. And then eventually he tells Noah when Noah can come out with his family. And Noah had to do a lot of waiting. This was not an immediate process, but a patient process of waiting on the Lord's timing for when he could come out and live again outside of the ark. But the whole time, God knows that he's got Noah safe and secure. Verse 1 says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he proceeds to make the environment such that the ark will rest on dry land and they can all come out again. And when God was ready, he told Noah, it's time to come out. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 18 says, so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. They were able to go back out and to live on this earth free in following God. Now, unfortunately, we realize that this doesn't last all that long, that they're going to sin again, that, you know, we're waiting for God to bring this child who's going to come and destroy Satan and all of Satan's works, and Noah's clearly not that one, even though his dad kind of hoped he would be. All right? Noah's clearly a sinner, and the pattern's going to repeat itself, but notice that God sends his judgment, and then he sets his people free after the judgment. That is his pattern. The firstborn Egyptians are killed, and what does Pharaoh do for Egypt or for Israel? He says, get out of here, go. God has set Israel free to go to the promised land at that point. God sends his judgment upon Jesus Christ for our sins. And Jesus cries what from the cross? It is finished. And because Jesus has died for our sins and lives again, knowing that he can best death and we who are in him can best death into eternal life, you and I are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ is a new creation. And we are free to live for Jesus now. We have freedom to live for him. And after God judges this earth and destroys it by fire, he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. A place where no sin will be and no sinner will be. And God's people will be set free to live upon that new heaven and new earth with him forever. God sends his judgment. God sets his people free. So he signals. He secures his people. He sends his judgment. And then he sets his people free. But let's look at some observations just about the judgment of God itself. The first thing is this. God's judgment for sin is sure. God will always make rebellion against him pay for it. And there's only two ways to pay for it. Either Jesus paid it all for you, or you're going to try to go it yourself and pay for your own sins. And you will if you're outside of Christ. You'll have to answer to God directly. And there's a sure judgment coming to this world. We'll learn more about God's promise not to destroy the earth by water next week, but he has promised to destroy the earth by fire. And Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, by the same word, by God's own promise, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That day is sure. It is coming. It is on the calendar. You don't know when it is, and I don't know when it is, but God does, and it's coming. And if you are going to live in sin, judgment is sure. If you're going to live in sin personally, God will judge that. And he's not going to tell you when. And it's going to come upon you like it came upon those who were swept away by the flood. It's sure. Jesus told Nicodemus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You recognize, friend, if you're living against Jesus right now and you're refusing to believe in him as Lord, that God's own wrath lives on you. It abides over you. It remains on you. You are playing with a danger you do not know. And it's coming. God's judgments are not only sure, but when they come, they are severe. And that's an understatement. The people in living in Noah's day, they could not have conceived of the ferocity of the wrath of God that would come to them. There's no way they could have conceived of how ferocious God's wrath could be. And you and I, we don't get how ferocious God's wrath can be. It's not very comfortable to think about, but we don't get how much God hates rebellion against him. But he hates it. And God will deal with it And that judgment will be severe. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And never forget, beloved, that Jesus is the only human. He's fully God and fully human. He's the only human who ever fully comprehended the full ferocity of God's wrath. Which is why on the night before he was betrayed, he went to the garden and he begged his disciples, "Pray for me." And then he begged God, the Father, and he sweat blood over realizing what he's about to take on, the wrath of God for the sins of the world. Jesus was on a boat one time that nearly sank. Was he scared? No, he was napping, right? Jesus had multiple times been attacked by a mob of people who tried to kill him, and he was just like, whoop, out we go, going somewhere else, no big deal. But what caused dread upon Jesus? The reality of God's wrath for sin that he was going to take upon himself. That should cause us to fear God in an appropriate way. Because God's judgments are severe. There's nothing like it when it comes. And if you live in sin and you die in your sins, apart from the safe refuge of Jesus himself, you will enter into terrors you could not possibly calculate and from which you cannot possibly escape. Not only is it severe, but God's judgment when it comes is sudden. God works fast when he works in judgment. He's slow to anger, but then when it's time to be angry, he deals with it quickly. God's judgment for sin is sudden. When he brings it, he doesn't waste time. He's long-suffering, but when it's time to act, he acts swiftly and in a deadly fashion. In chapter 7, just look at how it's described when these judgments come. We know the rain fell for 40 days, but I don't know how your sanctified imagination works, but you know, you think, what that first raindrop, what was it like when that happened? I don't think it was people just walking around, and then all of a sudden the sky made this weird noise called thunder. And then all of a sudden, bloop, what was that? Bloop, 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 bloop. It didn't start that way. The text says, on that day, the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The earth just rips itself apart. Your feet are trembling and the ground is flushing water from the ground on up. And you're getting hit from judgment. God separated the waters in Genesis 1. Now he's bringing them both back together on you. From the sky come 40 days of rain, and from the earth comes the waters bursting forth. Covered the whole earth. The whole earth. There was no land to be found for a long time. The geologists have gone up to the top of Mount Everest to look at the geological formation above 29,000 feet. And you know what they have found? Ocean bottom fossils. Gee, I wonder how that happened. You know? The ferocity of God's judgment against sin, that's how it happened. It's sudden when it comes. You will not be able to escape it. It will sweep you away. You don't know the day of your death, and I don't either. But if you're going to live in sin apart from Christ, you have no guarantee that you're going to see the judgment of God coming at you. It's going to sweep you away. So beware the judgment of God. Seek the way of escape. And this is always how he's done it. In one day, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In one night, he wrecks the Egyptian empire. In one day, he destroyed Babylon. In one day, he pours his wrath out on Jesus on a cross. And in the last days, his judgment will be just as swift. You read Revelation and see the speed pick up and up and up and up. 2 Peter 3 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, just like the earth opened up and the waters came up, the skies are going to open up and be dissolved by fire. This is coming. Do I understand what that looks like? I don't even want to know. That's how little I understand what it looks like. I don't even want to see that with my own eyes. It's got to be so terrifying. But God's judgment for sin is sudden, and it's also sanctified. This may be hard for some to understand, but if we're in Christ, we get this, that God has every reason to be worshipped for his judgment. His judgments are righteous judgments. Psalm 19, the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. And we need to understand God is glorified by getting rid of rebellion. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. These people deserve it. God has every right to destroy what he made and has rebelled against him. And Romans 2 says, you and I, if we don't turn to the Lord Jesus, if we don't repent of our sins, if we don't confess and repent, Romans 2 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's what judgment? Righteous judgment will be revealed. God is not some angry God who just wants to pour out his hot anger because he's got nowhere else to put it. It's worse than that. God is a glad God who will pour out his righteous wrath specifically on something, the one who caused it, you and me, the sinner. Unless we take the way of escape that he has provided. Unless we take the way of escape that he has provided. His wrath is sanctified. It is set on his holiness. It is good. Those under it deserve it. The praise here is that God has made a way to escape this. And it's a sure way. And it's a sufficient way. And it's a sudden way. And it's a sanctified way too. It's the way of his own Son, who offered his own sinless life to pay for our sins, that we might have his full righteousness upon us. And so we need to turn now to how do godly people respond to these really hard things to take about God's judgment? What is our response? And Noah points the way, because Hebrews 11, 7 shows us this is a man who is to be modeled in terms of his faith. And so my first question, I'm going to ask these in a series of questions. Do you, like Noah and his response, trust God? Do you have faith in God? Noah took God at God's word. When God said, I'm going to destroy everything, Noah believed it because he believed God. Hebrews 11, 7 says that it was out of a reverent fear for God. Let me read to you Hebrews 11, 7. It says that out of a reverent fear when he was warned. He was warned by God of things to come, things unseen. Noah had no way to register what destroy all the earth with the earth meant. But he trusted God. Out of reverent fear, he built the ark as commanded. And when you look at chapter 6 and you look at chapter 7, you see a phrase several times. Noah did as the Lord commanded. And he did it out of a reverent fear. He trusted God and took God at his word. Do you take God at his word? When you read the scriptures and the scriptures confront one of your sins that you know you're committing against God, and are you willing to call it what God calls it and confess it? Are you willing to hold on to the precious and very great promises that God has for you because you trust him? Do you, like Noah, have integrity before God? See, Genesis 6 uses two words for the first time. The first word that we already looked at was covenant. But in Genesis 6, verse 9, it says Noah was a righteous man. That's the first time the word righteous shows up in Scripture. And we know from Hebrews 11 that righteousness is based off of his reverent fear for God, his trust in the Lord. It also calls Noah a blameless man in his generation. That word blameless doesn't mean that he has no sin. The word blameless means wholeness. He had integrity. He was real with God. He didn't try to hide who he was from God. He was real with him. So that if there was sin, he didn't hide it and continue in it. He confessed it and repented from it. And then he followed the Lord sincerely, doing what God said. Faith always obeys. Noah trusted God and then had integrity to live before God. When God starts to peel open and reveal to you sin in your life, what do? Do you try to seal it back up or hide it or blame shift? Or do you say, okay, God, this hurts, but cleanse me from this. Teach me the everlasting way. It says Noah walked with God because he was real. He had a real relationship with God. Do you have a real relationship with God? Noah had patience for God. Noah spent 50 to 75 years building this ark. That's a long time to be doing something, anything at all. But as he's doing it, he's preaching to people and none of them are listening to him. So next week, Pastor Dave and Carolyn, we're gonna honor 43 years of pastoral ministry. And if we could, there'd be a lot of people who could testify and say, God used the Culvers to teach me something about God, and I'm still walking in it. But can you imagine 43 years of ministry and not one person listened to you? That would make you want to retire. You know, and Noah's going for another stretch, 50 to 75 years probably, and nobody's listening to him. But did that slow Noah down? Did that cause Noah to quit trusting God? And the answer is absolutely not. Out of reverent fear, he kept building that ark, kept preaching the righteous escape of God that comes through trusting God's way. And he himself walked with God and trusted God and obeyed the Lord. He had patience for the Lord to do what God planned to do when God plans to do it. And you and I live in a day in which we're watching our world destroy itself through sexual sin and through perversion and through people saying, I want to eat what I want to eat and drink what I want to drink and I want to marry who I want to marry and I want to do what I want to do. That's the mentality of the world around us, and Christians are becoming increasingly against that way of living, so we're becoming enemies in the eyes of the world. And it's going to be hard if we continue to preach Jesus and nobody believes or people reject us, but you know what? We're going to keep preaching Jesus because there's life in no other name. I don't know about you. I've got no other hope, and I've got no other message worth giving. But this one is precious. And this is available. Right now it's available. I don't know if it's available tomorrow. I don't know if God gives us tomorrow. But he gave us right now and gave you right now to say, God, I trust your way of escape. And you could put your faith in Jesus and have full life forever in his name. So do you have patience to wait for God to act, to rapture us when he's ready? Do you have a witness for God like Noah, that herald of righteousness? As Pastor Dave said, are you sharing the bread of life with starving people who will never be nourished in the soul any other way but through the fully satisfying bread of life, Jesus? Do you and I have this witness? We are called to be a witness as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. If Jesus hasn't come back yet, 2 Peter tells us this, if Jesus hasn't come back yet, then God's still extending mercy and bringing his people in. So if we wake up tomorrow and we haven't been raptured, God wants us to bear witness because he's still bringing his kids home. That's hopeful. That gives us purpose for tomorrow and for today. So the judgment of God is not a fun thing to think about. It causes us to have reverent fear, but it also shows us we can have full hope because God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Which one will you be in? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we might trust you and take you at your word, that you are going to destroy this earth, and you're going to make a new one on which righteousness will dwell, and people who are righteous will dwell in it, and we can't make ourselves right before you. So we also trust your precious promise and provision that you sent us a Savior, Jesus, who died for our sins and then rose from the dead and is now with you until he returns for us. And so we, by faith, though we might not understand all the particulars, we, by faith and out of reverent fear, ask that you would guard our hearts and minds as we walk on this earth. May we walk with you and bear witness of Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit. May we do that personally, by really believing Jesus and really testifying to him. May we each do that personally and may we do it corporately. May we be a faithful church, a faithful group of your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who deserves all glory for being our ark, for being the one to whom we can run and not only know escape from wrath that you bring to those who are apart from him, but we can enter into your joy. Thank you for loving us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.